If can you please open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We're about to switch a little bit into some Christmas things, but for now, Exodus. Praise the Lord. I had a boss once when I was in the military. I won't tell you his name. He was a character. And one night I was in Baghdad, and we were getting ready to do an operation, like a mission. And I think my soldiers were leaving at 4, something like that, 4 a.m. And so we were getting ready for the operation stuff, and we had a little window to sleep. And at like 1:30, I got this call that I needed to come meet my boss in the motor pool where all the vehicles are. And so I went down to the motor pool, and my boss was down there, and he just started screaming at me about the state of the vehicles. He was upset about them. He found one that was unlocked, which they always have to be locked up, you know. Military vehicles don't have keys. They just have a padlock. It's kind of, anyway. So he was really upset about the vehicles. They were dirty. He found stuff in them. He's like, I can just open these doors, and you're not taking care of your equipment, which is a big deal because you got to be ready. So if your equipment's not ready, it's kind of like if your neighbor calls you, and they know you have a chainsaw, but you haven't used it in 7 years, and then their tree falls in their house, and they're like, can you bring your chainsaw? But for 7 years, you haven't used it, and it doesn't work, right? Or you've got that really fancy KitchenAid mixer, and you're ready to do like all the baking, and then your sister calls, and she's like, I need that KitchenAid, but it doesn't, it's a kind of has a short in it, and you never really worked on it. You know what I mean? That's a bummer, isn't it? And so readiness is important, to be ready and to do stuff. And so I get down there, and he's screaming at me, this guy, yelling, and I can see my number two guy. So I was in charge of about 45 guys. My second in command, I could see him like behind the vehicles because he had heard the call on the radio, so he came down to see what was going on, but he was hidden. And so guys yelling at me. Finally, I got a word in, you know, I'm standing at attention, and I said, sir, please. I said, I understand those vehicles are messed up. My vehicles are over here. We don't own those. This is a different unit. We don't own these vehicles. Our vehicles are over there. And he goes, I kid you not. He goes, really? I said, yes, sir. Ours are right here. And I can hear my number two guy is like, what the? I'll spare you the words he's using and the background, you know. And he goes, the boss looks at me right in the eyes. I kid you not. He goes, you want to go watch a movie? And I was like, no, sir, this was our sleep. I have to be up in 1 hour. Like, we have a mission. He was like, oh, yeah, okay. And with those trucks? And I was like, yeah, yes. He goes, they look pretty good. Okay. So no sleep. This is not good. Anyway, that was my experience. You ever have a boss like that? I know you have. You ever had a teacher like that or a friend? No apology. The apology was the movie, I guess. I don't know. It was very strange. I did not watch the movie. And God bless him. He's, you know, we've all had a boss experience like that, though, right? Maybe even a friend that goes weird, or a teacher, somebody we trust, maybe somebody we knew, so maybe somebody we didn't know. Maybe they were just having a bad day. I don't know. But the experiences that we have tend to affect us and how we do things. You know, there's an old adage that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. And what's really interesting is, in the kingdom of God, we're called to readiness. Keep oil in your lamp. Be ready in season, out of season. What are we supposed to be ready with? We don't have trucks. We don't have chainsaws or KitchenAid mixers. Maybe we have those things. That'd be great. All of those things are awesome. But what is it that God gives us? What does he equip us with? It's the word of God. It's the gospel. And it's knowledge in him. And it's a testimony. He equips you with all those things. He also said, Jesus himself said, don't worry about what to say when you're before people and you know you have to say something because the Holy Spirit will tell you. He will tell you what to say. So we have him. We have the Lord, God Almighty with us to help us and instruct us on what we're supposed to do. But what happens is we end up having a bad experience with a boss, or we end up comparing ourselves to other people, or we end up not taking care of ourselves so that we're not ready when the time comes. And all of those things steal our joy away and make us ineffective for the kingdom. And I want to tell you today about what the Lord has done, how he has readied us, how he has prepared us, how he fills us, and how he uses us so that you are ready and prepared in faith for when he calls you. And I'm going to tell you the secret. Here's the secret. You ready? You're not going to be ready. You won't be ready because he's ready. He is. And he will train you and prepare you, and he will lead you even into things that you're not prepared to do, because he's good and he won't abandon you. And he'll walk you through with it. And that's exciting. Don't let the experience of old bosses or comrades or people or friends or teachers or whatever, or comparison, or your own lack of readiness now disqualify you from the mission that God is calling you to. Don't be disqualified. The enemy will use those things. Don't be disqualified. It is important to note, the Lord is not the accuser of the brethren. He is not your accuser. So when you, now, the Lord will hold you accountable. Please hear me. So if you haven't prayed in 6 months, you haven't read your Bible, you're not in the Word, and you're right now feeling a little guilty, weird, it's probably the Holy Spirit. But the accusing, you're not qualified. You're not good enough. You've disqualified yourself. You're not, are you even saved? Does God even hear your prayers anymore? He doesn't, because you're not good enough. That's accusation. The accuser is the evil one. The Bible tells us that, thanks be to God, we have a champion named Jesus who's not the accuser. He's the judge, the great judge. So if he has said that you belong to him, you can't change that legal binding statement. God is not your accuser. He will hold you accountable, but he is not your accuser. How do I know the difference? One is going to be disqualifying you. The other is going to push you toward him. So if you feel him say, come, get, stop doing that and come here, that's him. Good? If you feel it saying, run away from him and hide, that's the enemy. That's sin. Don't do that. It will get found out too. It never goes well. I'm saying this as a human too, myself included. We're so foolish that we think that we can just like push it off. It's like a big term paper that's due. It's like, well, I just won't do it and they won't notice. They're gonna notice. Like the Lord, he sees everything. Like, he doesn't know my sin, it's fine. He knows, he knows. And then what do? You try to hide it from everybody and then it's found out. Who's gonna find out? Especially your spouse, your close friends. And if that doesn't work, the Lord will make it known to everybody. Okay, why does he do that? He wants you to look like Jesus. That's why he does it. Because he loves you. That's why he does it. Because you're his child. That's why. Okay, we're off topic. Exodus 31. This is the story of some people that God calls, and their job is to build the tabernacle. We started talking about this a couple weeks ago, but we're going to describe it now and look at kind of in detail about what is the Lord doing. And I want to tell you this, just as a blanket statement. We're going to do this a little bit more Bible study style because there's some big concepts in here. So if you have a question, you can raise your hand, first of all. Okay. Secondly, and the reason we're doing that is because I would love to wow you with great sermons, and then I want you to leave and be like, wow, Stephen's so good. I love that. I'm not going to lie. More important, though, is that you are close to Jesus. Because if I can say the most eloquent things ever, but if you walk out not closer to Jesus, then what's the point? His word has to be in your heart. It's him. He's the shepherd. I'm just the little shepherd. I'm just following him like you are. So if you don't understand, it's not going to help us, especially as we get into these big areas, because I'm telling you, God is using you. He's calling you. You need to be ready. That's what I just said to you. So if you're not close to him, I'm not going to be able to help you at 2 a.m. He's the one that's going to help you. And when you're talking to whoever God tells you to talk to, and you're like, hold on, I got my one phone call here. I got to call a friend, my lifeline. And it's to me, I would love to help you. I'll come, praise God. But that's got to be to Jesus. Go straight to the source. You don't have to go through somebody. Come to him. Amen? Okay. Here we are. We're going to look at these guys, and we're going to see, how does the Lord build? That's our big question today. And if I've already told you he's going to use you to do great things for the kingdom, another way of saying that is he's going to use you to build his church. How does he do that? What does that look like? So Exodus 31, here's what it says, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahimelech, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and all its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, and the altar of bronze of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and for anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Now, what is he talking about? I know it's been a couple weeks because we had snow day. What is he talking about? What are they building? They're building the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the point, the place of God's sort of the seat of his authority, of where he dwells with the people. So the goal is God's dwelling with the people of Israel. How does he do that? They have a place to meet with him. It's called the tabernacle. Does that mean that God is like, can't go outside the walls of the tabernacle? No, it's just a tent. He can do whatever he wants. But if you want to meet with God, where do you go? Go to the tabernacle. Now, can you pray? Of course he hears our prayers. But you got to go to the tabernacle. That's where the business of God happens. Why is it that way? Because it's God has established a theocracy, basically. He's established a place where he's ruling over the people, and this is his headquarters. This is his palace, his throne room, where he's going to do business. And the business he's doing is making laws and then expecting the people to follow them. If the people follow his laws, like the Ten Commandments, they will be a distinct people in the earth, and they will represent him to all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, keep in mind, God's plan is that everybody would see the witness of the Israelites, and they would know that God is there, and they can come and become Israelites too. That's God's plan. They have to become Israelites, though, right? That's what God wants them to do. Do they? No, not some, occasionally. How do I know that's true? God gives opportunities for other nations a lot. And God's ultimate plan is to have a new tabernacle, a new temple. And that temple will be the place where God dwells with his people. In the new covenant through Christ, where is that? It's us. Now, what's the big difference between a people and a building? One moves, right? Like the tabernacle used to move. But now there's lots of tabernacles. And everywhere they go is the place of God's government on the earth. It's where his laws are enacted. It's where he speaks. It's him. It's being an ambassador for him, because you represent him and what you say goes for the country. That's what ambassadors do, right? So if you have a citizen of a country that gets killed, that's terrible in another place, right? Murder's bad, that's an awful thing. But if a regular citizen dies somewhere and gets murdered, it's different than if an ambassador dies and gets murdered, right? Why? Because one's just a citizen and one's representing the whole kingdom or the whole country or the whole government. God's made you to be little mini tabernacles. And God's made us to be built into one holy dwelling for God. Because his plan of dwelling with the people, what he wanted to do in Israel, is the same plan he wants with us, to dwell with us, to be with us. And the big problem of sin, Christ dealt with by dying for us, by taking the punishment, by defeating it by his resurrection, and then by calling us into relationship with himself, so that now we don't have to go to a physical building. We are the building. That's amazing. That's really cool. Also, we tend to think in a physical way that if I can just go to the place where God is, I'll be better. That's a lie, partly. It's a lie partly. Because the West has taught us also that you are your own temple by yourself. God saved you, and you have a relationship with him, and it's individual, and that's all you got. When in reality, God formed a people together. And so God has a place that he dwells with all his people, I would say more potently than individual. And it's when the church comes together. This is why in the New Testament it says, don't forsake the gathering as some of them do. But instead come and you sharpen each other and you help each other and you build up. And it's good for us to be together. Why? Because God has not just saved us individually. He has saved us individually and put us into a people who are together representative of him. That's important. That's really important. And that representative place is not a building, although buildings are very helpful. They are. They're helpful. But the people is the church. The people is the temple. That's a big deal. But how did God build this temple? What was his plan? He tells Moses the pattern. And then what? What does he do? He appoints people to do what? You're right. To build, to do it, right? Now, do they have the full pattern? Who has the full pattern? Moses has it. So can Moses build the tabernacle without the workers? No. Can the workers build the tabernacle without Moses? No. They got to work together. But it's got to be right. Like it's specific the way that God wants it to be. And so how can you take a vision of something and build it into reality? Like this is where artists are from God. The Lord made art. Art's a great thing. How do you take something and build? Isn't it incredible how some people have talent just to say, I thought of this and I made this? That's great. That's a great thing. But you can't do that without seeing the pattern and knowing it. You can't do it alone in this context. God didn't just call artisans. He called executives and all kind of things. Can those two guys that we've mentioned, can they build the tabernacle alone? Oholiab and Bezaleel, can they build it alone? No. So what does God say? Notice, he says in verse 6, halfway through verse 6, he says, I have called these two guys, and they have ability in all this craftsmanship stuff, setting of jewels, gold, carving wood, all this kind of stuff. Then halfway through verse 6, he says, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And then he lists all the things. So who has ability? All able men. Also, where did the stuff come? Where did the stuff come from to make the tabernacle? It came from Egypt. How? They gave it to the people as they were leaving. And so the people are leaving Egypt. They're getting riches of Egypt. The Bible says that the Israelites plundered Egypt. So they have gold, because God requires a lot of gold to build this thing. Where does that gold come from? Well, we saw in Exodus 29, I think it was, where they have a time and they say, hey, if you want to give to the tabernacle, this is what the Lord's doing, come bring stuff. And it says, each one as he had it in his heart came and gave to the offering. Now, they had nothing. Suddenly they have riches and they come and they feel like, I want to do something. So they contribute. So everybody, all the families contribute and then there's surplus to do things. And everybody's able. What are they doing in the wilderness? Are they working? Not kind of. They're wandering at this point, right? They're set up. They're hearing the law. They're getting instruction from God. But they used to be slaves, and they're not anymore. But they're not just starting new careers. Right now, is there somebody who's cooking? Sure. Is there somebody finding water? Yes. Is there somebody building fires? Absolutely. Are they mending clothes? Yes. Like, there's industry happening. But they're not just like, oh, we're going to plant here. Set up a bazaar. Let's make a big sales market. We're going to figure it out. Who's going to make this product? They're not doing that. They're unified in their thinking to give offerings, to use their abilities and to listen to the people whom God has appointed, that they can be instructed by those who have different skill than they have. So God has given to all able men ability to do the work. Does this mean women are excluded? No, does not mean women are excluded. But also notice this is a family venture. They're giving of their wealth as a family. They're going to work as a family. The things they're doing are important. And it's important and necessary because God's going to talk later on and has already talked a bunch about the instruction of the children and what's happening with them. And so just because God doesn't mention, I've also, you know, in our society does this today, right? Where it's like, I've given all every able man ability. And also these women, because they're special too. I want to make sure everybody's, God doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because the family is included. He's not excluding women, but he's expecting that the law-abiding work of Israel is distinct in the earth and that they're doing all the things that he has called them to do. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because let's look at the very next passage after what we just read. We're still in Exodus. We're in 31, verse 12. So we've just read verse 11. They're all the things that they're going to make, you shall make. Then what does he do? He says this, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then he goes on to continue talking about the Sabbath. But he just told them that I'm going to give special qualified people that I have filled with the Spirit of God to do all the work, and all the able men are going to be ready and given ability to work with them. And then the very next thing he says is, make sure you rest. Do not profane the Sabbath. Why? Because the law of Israel, the character of Israel, has to represent the king who's leading it. And he said, this is what it's going to look like for you, for your families, for your servants, for your animals, for everybody. Don't get so caught up in the work that you miss the relationship. Don't get so caught up in the work that you miss what I've called you to is to be my people. And that's important because we tend to get so caught up in the anointing and the calling and the work that we want to do the work over actually just pleasing God. And the reality is that for many of us, we get so wrapped up into what our legacy can be. And we get so wrapped up into what mark we're going to make. And we get so wrapped up into thinking that God will show us his love by how he uses us, that we stop walking in the relationship and we miss the point that it's to be distinct and to be his, because we want so much just to be used by him. There's a difference. There's a difference. You know, it's funny being on a team. You ever been on a team before? Yeah. You ever been on a team with somebody who's a much better teammate than you? Like somebody who's a better athlete or a better person on that team? A couple of you are like, never. I'm that good. I'm that good. I remember once I played tennis in high school, and then I joined the Army, and I really regretted playing tennis. But just because then people would ask, like, what'd you do? I had one guy ask me one time, he was like, what'd you do in high school? Did you just fight? Because it's the Army, right? And I was like, I played tennis. He was like, oh, tennis. At the club? Well, thanks, that's great. Anyway, so, yeah, hockey would have been better, I think. Hockey would have been. Anyway, moving on. I played tennis, and I was a senior, and I was the captain of the tennis team. And I'm saying that not because I was that great or because I was special, but because I was friends with everybody, and I was kind, and I, you know, pretty polite, and I was a senior. And there was a freshman who was light years better than me. Light years better than me. And I had the opportunity recently to see him, and I was at an event, like an alumni event thing from my school. And this guy, he played tennis. He eventually left and went like semi-pro and did a bunch of stuff, and then had a tumultuous time in his life, and God did a bunch of work in him, and now he is one of the Boost Radio DJ guys. So he's one of the, Neil is his name, if you know him. And so I can't remember his Boost name. But anyway, he's a wonderful guy, really great. And so he's speaking at this event, and he's talking about all these great things he did. And our old tennis coach was there. So cool, right? And so afterward, we walked up, and I'm, you know, saying hi to him, and he's like, hi. And I was like, hey, man, so good to see you again. And he gave me this puzzled look, and I was like, oh, he doesn't remember me. And I was like, it's really great to see you again, and I'm so glad you're here. And the coach comes over, you know, and we're talking, and she looks at me, like, looks at him with fondness, and then looks at me and goes, because she knows me. She goes, Steve, she goes, did I coach you in tennis? I don't know. Did you? Wait, I know you played. Was I your coach? So, hey, Ray, I was the tennis captain her very first and second year of coaching ever. Like, if you're going to remember somebody, not that I was good, but, like, you remember those first teams, right? Did not remember at all. She remembered Neil. Remembered him because he was great. So here I am on the team. I'm not remembered. And the coach even doesn't remember me. You know, God remembers you. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes it's hard to be on a team when you want to excel and do great and you want the trophy and you want to do well and you want it to be good and you want to also be on the spotlight, but God has put other people there that are better than you. What does that mean? And Neil, one of the reasons I would say that Neil did well is because we had a good team. Now, I was the captain of the team and I wasn't that great and nobody remembers me. But I got to play a part. And I got to be a part. And if I take my worth from my tennis coach now, 20-whatever years later, 25, 30, 25 years later, if I take now my worth from that and say, oh, gosh, I thought I was special and I'm not. But guess what? We do that a lot, don't we? And those are the things at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning that start messing with your mind. You're like, what am I doing? What am I even accomplishing here? And then we apply that to the church. And the reality that we see here that's really important for us to understand is that when God is building his tabernacle, he's giving us a pattern for what the new temple, which is the church, is going to look like. How is God going to build the church? In the New Testament, we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We have gifts in the body that are foundational to us, like evangelist and pastor and teacher. And those things are building the church, and God uses leaders. Yes. But to every able-bodied person, he's giving ability to do the work. Did you know that in the first century, when the church is being heavily persecuted and Stephen, the first martyr, gets killed, remember what happened to him? He's a deacon. He becomes one of the first deacons. He's such a good deacon that they kill him for it. That's rough. He's so good at what he's doing. He's literally stopping poverty in the city of Jerusalem. And he gets pulled to the side, and they accuse him of things. He preaches an amazing sermon, ready? Bigger and longer recorded sermon than Peter preaches. Because remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the sermon that starts the church at Pentecost? Do you remember that? He gets like 10 verses. And then Stephen's sermon gets like 37 verses. Something like that. He gets a lot of verses. He gets this big sermon, and he's going, and he's just throwing down. I mean, it's powerful. Also, Stephen, church history tells us, was known that he raised somebody from the dead. What kind of deacon is that? That's a deacon. Holy moly. Wow. I'm good. I'm glad that's not a qualification now for a deacon. Raise someone from the dead. I mean, but this guy, he's changing politics. He's changing the economy of a city. He's proclaiming God's word and gets more of a recorded sermon than Peter gets, and he dies for it. They beat him to death with stones. That's what stoning is. They beat him to death with stones, and Jesus stands up at the throne, his advocate for him when he dies. That says a lot. Could you imagine Stephen arriving in heaven, and he's like, Lord, I thought I would do so much for you. And what does Jesus say to him? What does the Bible say that God says to his servants when they arrive? Well done. Good and faithful servant. How does God view and measure us? It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. That's how God measures us. The problem is we want to be the tennis star. We want to be remembered. And listen, I do. I want to be remembered. I know you do. We do. It's human. We want something special. We want to be able to tell people, I worked on this project. I'm gonna give a little bit of, I'm gonna laud my brother Ron Chenault here for just a minute. Ron worked in top secret Boeing stuff that he can't even talk about fully, that was foundational to our nation's defense and foundational to where we are today. Amazing stuff that he did all over the world. Really cool things that he accomplished, right? And you want to have stories like that. Here's the funny part too. If you tell, and I'm not trying to pick on you, Ron, if you tell a Boeing engineer today about that stuff that we worked on a long time ago, right, that at the time was so cutting edge, it's like telling a kid about the very first flip phone that you had. And they're like, so all it did was call? And you're like, yeah, but we couldn't get here without that. We couldn't. So Ron was foundational for our nation. Praise God, that's amazing. And then the kids don't even, oh, that's cool. That's so basic. You're like, it wasn't at the time, shut your mouth. You know, that's, but hey, ready. What if all of St. Louis gets saved? What if all of St. Louis gets saved tomorrow? What if our church becomes 100 churches because we can't contain all the people meeting? What if God uses you to foundationally disciple hundreds of people? And a millennia from now, Jesus comes back and working on the benefit of that, they're like, oh, that's all, they didn't raise from people from the dead every day? Does it, it's not the eyes of the new generation that give us our glory. It's the Lord who says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if he says, I want you to be faithful with your neighbor for 30 years because I have put them in your life. I heard a prayer that happened by their great-great-grandmother two generations ago. And I put you in their life because you are going to be instrumental to answer this prayer because I'm faithful to that family. What? What is that? You know, it bothers me because then I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do the star things. And I'm being honest with you. I don't want to just be faithful. I don't want to just have, we eked it out. But in God's eyes, we didn't eke it out. We were faithful with what he called us to. How do I know this is true? Because take somebody like Daniel. Remember Daniel? What did Daniel do? That was so great. The lion's den. The lion's den. He did the lion's den. What else did he do?
Well, he prophesied.
Prophesied. Amazing prophecies. You know, half the book of Daniel people don't read because it's difficult. First part of Daniel, everybody loves it because it's lion's den stuff. As a 13, 14, 15-year-old, something like that, maybe 17, somewhere in there, he gets taken from Jerusalem. He doesn't eat the king's food. Remember this? And then yet he's more healthy. And he changes the diet of the court of Babylon to be according to the word of God. That's wild. Because he's going to hold on to, I will follow God. Then his friends, he's not even in the burning, the whole like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they go in the fiery furnace. He's not there. He's somewhere else. Because he gets sent on some kind of government mission somewhere. So he starts like helping rule. Amazing. He enacts laws. He does all kinds of things. 40 years later, they don't remember who he is. They don't remember. And do you remember the handwriting on the wall story? That comes because the queen is like, there used to be this guy once that your father elevated to this really high position. And he knew things. He interpreted dreams. He might know what's happening with this crazy writing that's happening in this hand that's here appearing. And so Daniel comes in, he interprets it. The nation changes. New guy comes in, Daniel gets forgotten. Daniel becomes an advisor later again, gets brought up. Darius the king, after Daniel's like in his 50s, 60s, Darius the king makes an edict that there is no God like the God of Daniel and everyone should obey and worship him. Sends it out to the known world. 20 years later, they don't know who Daniel is. They forget. And Daniel comes to God as an 80-year-old and he says, God, my life means nothing. I had these moments where it seemed like you were doing incredible things. And now Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is in ruins. The people are crying out to you. What should we do? Do you know what God shows him? Do you know what God shows him? Jesus. And he says, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And instead, God says, I'm going to show you my son, who's going to be the Son of Man, who will rule over all of it. And it's going to take a while. So there's going to be like three empires. Don't worry about it. It's going to be a couple, it's like 1,000 years away. Don't worry about it. I will win. And that's Daniel's vision. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm the Son of Man, he's referring to what Daniel saw. And the fulfillment took hundreds and hundreds of years. But do you think Daniel was in heaven like, bummer? No! He was in heaven saying, Lord, you're so, just the glory that would come out of his mouth for the promise-keeping God, who after hundreds of years remembered his faithfulness and did what he was going to say. And it was more glorious than Daniel could have ever thought it to be. And that is the heritage of faith that we are in. The problem is we live in Instagram world where everything is supposed to be perfect now. And we're supposed to get, like, for sure win the lottery. I don't know, something. Something should happen. At least somebody should say something nice. Right?
Yeah.
And beyond that, if it's not money or somebody says something nice, at least I see it. At least I see it. And so I want that moment. I want that moment where everybody, like my former students, fill the room and I don't know that they're my former students. And then they all start a slow clap. And there's this applaud because I was so faithful through the years. That's what we want, right? That's what we want. We want somebody to be like, whoa, I remember. I saw that YouTube video you made. It changed my life. That's what we want. We want something. What do you get? You get the favor of the creator of the universe who loves you and looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then you enter a reward in which you are with him and dwell with him forever. And it feels so far away, it's hard to grasp, right? But then in the meantime, what do? And the challenge is that God gives us authorities, sometimes not good bosses. Sometimes they're jerks to us. Sometimes they don't know where our trucks are. God gives us other people to work with because we can't do it alone. You know, it's a rough realization when you realize that you are not the best. The rough realization. I taught a class 2 years ago, and there was a girl. She's lovely. She was a freshman, and she did this assignment, and I gave her a B. And she fought me. Her mother called me. She deserves an A. I was generous with a B. And I sat down with her, and I said, "Show me what you did." And she showed me what she did. I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm gonna reproduce it." And I reproduced it for her, this little thing. And I said, how long did that take me? She said, 30 seconds. I said, how long did this take you? 4 hours. I said, you didn't accomplish what I wanted you to accomplish, so you got a B. It was good. It was fine. You should not have spent 4 hours on this. And she was crushed. And I said, dear, you are talented and smart, and you need to figure out where to spend your abilities. Because if you're just trying to get an A, you're not actually doing what you think you're doing. And here's the problem. We all want A's. We all want A's. And we don't want to be just one of the workers. And I'm telling you, in the Lord's economy, you're not just one of the workers. And in our body, you're not just one of the workers. Because we can't function without each other. We can't. Even if you feel like you are the most screwed up person in the room, we cannot function without each other. If you think that you are the best God's gift to this church, we cannot function without each other. But also, the Lord's going to change all those attitudes real fast. Why? Because he wants us all to look like Jesus. We can't all be up here preaching every Sunday. And yet, if we don't come together as a body and represent him, we are missing out on what it means to dwell with him. So we're doing these building improvements, right? Paint on the walls, no stage. It's pretty wild. New countertops. Why do you think we're doing that?
Create a welcoming environment.
Sure. We want to be faithful with what God's given us. We We have a new roof, praise God. We're going to do a new parking lot hopefully next year. That's what we're shooting for, that heap offering. We're going to have to do some fundraisers more. But the Lord's good to us, right? He's good to us. I want you to think of the building like this. It is a physical object lesson of what God is doing in our church. And I mean the people. And what I mean by that is this, is we're energized to build. We're energized to build because God is building his people. How do we build? We build through the abilities that God has given us, equipped in him with his word and the gospel to do what he's called us to do. The measure of faithfulness for our church is not paint on the walls. What do you think is the measure of faithfulness for our church?
Bringing people to Christ.
Yeah. What else? Love for one another.
Developing our relationship with Christ.
Yes.
Strengthen Christ.
Yes.
Ability to be like Christ.
Yes. Discipling people. Standing with one another. Overcoming sin. Praying with those who are hurting. Weeping with those who weep. That love for each other is financial. It's time. It's emotion. It's difficulty, right? It's also rewarding and friendship and good. And God is blessed. It means we stand with people who are messed up in their thinking and help them come to the word. It means we stand with people who were addicted yesterday, maybe addicted today. It means we stand with people who are sinners today and need the gospel just like we do, right? The measure of faithfulness, one of the measures of faithfulness is that baptismal. That's real. You think the Lord is going to come and be like, great color choice. Man, was this made by the Amish? Amazing. Like, didn't Christy McFarland do a fantastic job on that tree? She did a great job, didn't she? I think the Lord's like, yeah, nice. He's also going to be like, that's great. How's that going? How's that going? Because that is really the measure, isn't it? Now, what if we're faithful and we only baptize our kids and we get nobody else? It's probably not enough. Also, we're going to be faithful with whatever God gives us. Right? You know, in Japan, it's very difficult to evangelize. It's very difficult. So they celebrate one person. I got one person in 5 years. Please, Lord, don't let it be like that for us. Because we need a move of the Holy Spirit to change things. But I'm telling you, beyond the building, this is such a blessing to us. We are building in the church. How are we building? As God has given you skill and ability to knit together in relationship, in gospel, in accountability, in grace for one another, financially and prayers and friendship and accountability and help. And all of those things comes together so that when somebody walks in the door, they don't go, wow, this place is really pretty. They already do that. It is nice. It's great. We have a great building. They already do that. I want them to walk in the door according to the Bible, and they go, oh, this is God's people. This is God's people. And they either, we cast out the demon, right? Or somebody gets healed, or they give their life to Christ, or they break out in tongues, or there's a prophetic word, or something is going to happen that's not just a nice song and then we go on with our day. It can't just be that. Why not? Because this God who built the tabernacle is the same God who's building us to be the temple. And he's building and he's knitting together people. And I'm actively praying, and I know you are too. Lord, send us those ones that we're missing. Send us the people. How do you know what your gifts and ability is? Well, probably the thing that drives you insane in the church is probably it. Because you see what everybody else doesn't. Right? Then you got two options. You complain about it and say, someday they'll get their act together. I'm leaving this place. Or you lean in and say, I think the Lord brought me here to do something. I will help with this, maybe. Let's see. Right? Now, feelings get hurt real bad when you bring that, and then I say, well, we're actually doing this in the year. And instead of operating within it, you say, well, it's got to be mine or nothing. That's the world is the problem. See what I mean? How do we do it? Well, we come together in relationship one with another in humility. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm not the best evangelist among us. I'm not. I'm probably a better teacher than some of us. Maybe not all of us. I don't know. I'm not the best guitar player. Dimitri's been playing for a little bit. He's already almost as good as me. Probably need some lessons from James in the back. James is far better than all of us.
Yes.
Yeah. Justin's really good, but I can't get him up here yet. Someday. Someday. He's really good. But why do we do these things? We jump in to help, right? What if God sends us? I love playing bass guitar. Jim, where's Jim? Jim's doing a great job with bass guitar, isn't he? He's doing a great job. And he just learned. He's like, I want to contribute and do stuff. And Steve loves playing bass secretly. Joe loves playing bass secretly. We all like it. Here's the thing. If God sends us a just phenomenal bass player, we can, you know, it's funny how sometimes you can get angry at God. Lord, I wanted to play bass. This thought I would get to do it. Instead, you sent that guy, and he's got a tattoo, and I don't know. It's too loud now. So that's fine. Everybody's coming to hear the bass player. Right? That's what happens to us. Instead of, Lord, make us excellent the way you want us to be excellent. And then he says, I'm going to send you Oholiab. Oholiab, what kind of name is that? Okay, guy. I'm like, wow, he's good. He's real good. And he's just a guy. And he needs a team. And we got to work together. See how it works? But we got to get through the part where we're angry at God because it doesn't go the way we want it to. And instead say, Lord, build us. And I'm telling you that because I'm telling you, I can see every seat filled. I can see every seat filled. And I can see every person in here activated into the gifts that God has for you, where you are reaching to him in a new way. Because somebody is calling you and they are dependent, life or death, on what you say. And they're like, show me what to do. And you're like, I don't think I'm qualified. And the accuser says, no, you're not. And the Lord says, just follow me. And then you bring them to Jesus. We haven't even talked about the actual spiritual gifts yet. That's what I've got here. We didn't even get to it. How do we do that? He fills you with spiritual gifts and ability and talents. And then we come together. And I'm going to tell you right now, the hardship is it's tiring. Isn't it? It is tiring, right? How do I know that? Invite somebody over in the month of December and just see if they can make it. They can't. Surprise. Why? Because it's so exhausting. Because there's so much stuff going on. Well, what happens when on Christmas Eve, God fills us with a bunch of people that angels went to and said, you got to go to New Covenant today. And they walk in and they're like, God told me to be here. I don't know what to do. And then like Peter or like Stephen, we are giving prophetic messages saying, repent and be baptized. And we fill up the tank today, that day, because they're like, what's stopping me from being baptized now? And God forbid it's the schedule. God forbid it's the schedule. If somebody says, I need to be baptized now, let's fill that sucker up instead of, and it'll be cold. So if anybody else, one of the deacons wants to do that one, go for it. But instead of, Lord, it's got to be on my timeline. It was so cold. It's got to be on my timeline. It's got to be right for the Instagram story. We need it to look, tweak it this way. No, we don't. We just need Jesus. Amen. We just need him. And then changed lives and then testimonies. And then they bring 10 messed up friends. What if the front row smells like weed? Really? What if the front row smells like weed? That's going to be an interesting discussion, won't it? Let's have it. Let's have it. And guess what? I'm going to send them to your house. 10 weed people. Go see the Kellums. They're going to talk to you about stuff. It's going to be great. Malachi, how did it go? Ooh, your couch smells weird. Sorry. I'm kidding. But that's real life, isn't it? And then you're activated and engaged in it. Because there is nothing like actually getting things done. Right? So you ever start a craft with your kid and you're like, ugh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. And then you start doing it. And then all of a sudden at the end, you're like, I built that little snowman. Yeah, it's pretty good. Yours is good too, kid. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Because what do? We crave to build. Humans are made to build, to tend, to work. We're made for that. And instead, everything in our culture is sit back and let the internet do the work for you and it'll be fine. It's not true. God has called you to build. How do you build in the church? Relationship, revelation, the gospel, standing on him. Put yourself out there. Make friends. Confess your sins. That's a big one. Come ready. Come excited. Praise the Lord. So, great opportunity, Christmas Eve. And this is not, if you don't bring anybody, I'm not going to call you out. Right? But I'm telling you, let's press in with faith. God's going to use us. We're going to see fruit. We're going to see people do stuff. And then a millennia from now, if they're like, that's so basic, we'll say, but my Lord is happy. But he said, well done, good and faithful servant, because this is what he called me to do. And then we're ready. Our chainsaws are ready. Our mixers are ready. Our trucks are ready. We're ready. And how are they ready? It's the gospel. Amen to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're with us. Use us, Lord, for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for staying late with me. I'm sorry to go over a little bit. I'm very excited. Jim Moss stayed here for hours in the freezing cold to get our plow truck running. Thank you for that. Christy McFarland did a great job with the tree and helping out, pick out all the things. And Dave Platt has done countless hours of work painting and he put all the coffee bar stuff back together. Suzanne's done all kind of things. She's working so hard on stuff. It's been a blessing. The Mojo has been up here multiple times doing all kind of stuff and putting together new furniture, which we haven't even revealed yet. It's going to be fun. So we got all kind of new stuff. The floor will get done. Praise God. We'll see about that. So the Lord is doing good things. David O carried like 800 pounds of stuff out to the dumpster, and then Joe cut it all up with saws and stuff to fit it. You know, not so much fits in that dumpster when you just start throwing things in. So it's great. But praise God, lots of good things are happening, and it's good. Let the building just be an object lesson. The building's just, we're just being faithful with the facility. It's no big deal. The church growth, Lord, use us. Let's see what God does. Amen to that? God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks, everybody.